We continue this morning in our study of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We come this morning to the place in Paul's letter in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1 where Paul would ordinarily give thanks for the people to whom he was writing. He does this at this juncture in his other letters, even his letter to the Corinthian church, which had become notorious for their moral failures. But here he gets right to the point of why he was writing. The Galatians were veering from the true saving gospel which Christ had entrusted to Paul and which Paul had faithfully declared to the Galatians and which they had originally believed. The gospel, the very essence of Christianity, was at stake. So Paul got right to the point. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to him once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we give thanks to you for your written word, and as we look into it by faith, enable us by your Holy Spirit to experience and love and rest in your free grace to us in your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Retired football player Jack Brewer recently said, "My mama always told me, when the Lord starts blessing, the devil starts messing." It's almost as if Jack Brewer's mama had the church in Galatia in mind when she made that keen observation. The Lord had started blessing the people of Galatia through Paul's preaching. Sinners were being saved. Thus we know heaven was rejoicing. Churches were being established. The kingdom of God was advancing. So the devil did what the devil does. He started messing. Through false teachers, he started messing with the uniquely good news Paul had proclaimed in Galatia. The good news of God's free grace and complete salvation in Jesus Christ, received through faith alone. As we discussed last week, these false teachers called Judaizers were claiming that faith in Christ was not sufficient for salvation. They insisted that these new Gentile converts needed to do more. The males needed to be circumcised, and all of them needed to get on board with the dietary laws of the Old Testament and the observance of the Sabbaths and the religious festivals of the Old Testament. In other words, they needed to become ceremonially Jewish and get into that program and do well in that program in order to be justified before God. When Paul found out that the Galatian Christians were falling for this, he was outraged. He could not believe that they were so quickly turning away from the spiritual rest they had in Christ and stepping onto the spiritual treadmill of works righteousness proclaimed by the Judaizers. Paul's point in our passage this morning is that the gospel he had preached to the Galatians is uniquely good, singularly good. The message of God's free grace is the only message that has the power to set spiritual prisoners free and restore us to God and satisfy our souls as we're given eternal life in Him. Paul was adamant, therefore, that Christians mustn't flirt with or fall for another gospel. Another gospel so-called, for as he says, there really is no other good news. The uniquely good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, must be preserved and proclaimed for the glory of God and the good of others. This morning, let's consider two reasons why the gospel of God's unconditional, one-way love in Christ is uniquely good news worth holding on to and fighting for. In the first place, the gospel is uniquely good news because it is the only message that enables us to live forever in God's favor. The only message that enables us to live forever in God's favor. Not temporarily when we first believe and then we get on the treadmill of works righteousness and maybe if we're good enough, if we climb hard enough, if we run fast enough, if we don't fall off, then maybe. If God's having a good day, He might let us in. No, the gospel is the only message that enables us to live forever in God's favor through simple faith in His Son. Paul was shocked that the Galatians were turning from that certainty, that rest that was theirs in salvation. He was astonished that they were so quickly deserting Jesus and the free grace found in Him and turning to a religious system that thrusted them back on themselves and their own works for salvation. Paul knew, and he had faithfully taught the Galatians, that any message of salvation that includes human merit to justify a sinner before God is futile. It's like if you have a glass of water, pure water, that will satisfy your soul, want it. But if you put one drop of deadly poison in it, it will no longer satisfy your soul. It will destroy you. It will destroy your body. So it is when you add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. When you trust in anything in addition to Jesus Christ for salvation, it's not good news at all. Because we are sinners, full of pride and self-worship. Even our best efforts to earn God's favor are, as Isaiah put it, filthy rags compared to the holiness of God and the perfect standard He requires. He's a just and holy judge. So to Paul, the Galatians were taking off this beautiful, pristine robe of Christ's righteousness that was theirs through simply trusting in him. And they were starting to put on an unclean, polluted robe of rags, tainted by their own sinful nature. Or to think of it another way, they were getting up from a table prepared with the most sumptuous, satisfying feast you can imagine. Now, for different people in here, that'll look different, won't it? For some, it's steak and potatoes, isn't it? For others, we have some vegetarians or vegans. That wouldn't be yours. So whatever is your favorite meal, the best meal you can imagine, think about that. Paul says it'd be like getting up from that and walking over to a garbage can filled with rubbish, toxic chemicals. It's full of nasty things, even worse than that muddy cistern that Jeremiah was lowered into. And having that for your meal. Or to borrow an image from the days of Noah, Paul's mind, it was as if the Galatians were getting out of the ark of salvation. As the rain began to pour and the flood waters began to rise, and saying, "Thank you, I think I can handle it out here. I'm a good swimmer. I can tread water for a really long time." To Paul, the Galatians were deserting that which saves, that which justifies, and embracing that which ultimately condemns, that which is beautiful for that which is ugly, deserting that which satisfies with that which will never satisfy your soul, trading in that which gives life for that which brings death, that which rescues for that which destroys. And notice that Paul says ultimately they weren't deserting just a message or an idea or a thing. They were deserting a person. They were flirting with the idea of deserting a person. It's been said that there is no such thing as grace. Grace is ultimately not some thing God gives us. Grace is ultimately a person, God's Son, whom God has given us. Grace is found in Him, not apart from Him. Grace is found in a relationship with Him as we trust in Him and rest in Him alone for salvation. So the Galatians were starting to turn away from the God who loved them and who had called them by His grace, by flirting with and falling for the false teaching of the Judaizers. They were deserting the Father who had adopted them, the Son who had given Himself for them, the Holy Spirit who had opened their eyes to Him and their hearts to Jesus, when Paul faithfully preached the good news of Christ to them. Now, later in his epistle, Paul's going to speak with great optimism about the Galatians. He doesn't believe they're ultimately going to forsake the one that loved them and gave themselves for them. But he's warning them, don't even flirt with it. Don't even flirt with the idea that it's Jesus plus what you do that gets you into God's favor and keeps you there. It's Jesus alone. Now, the question arises, why would anybody do this? Why would anyone ever turn away from the gospel of God's unconditional one-way love and unmerited eternal favor? Why would anyone get out of the ark of salvation and into the flood of judgment, thinking they can save themselves? In a word, I believe the answer is pride. Sinful pride. Self-righteousness lies within every human heart. Practically speaking, this means that we like to compete with other people spiritually. There is a sanctimonious moral preener inside each one of our hearts. Dwelling inside each of our hearts is the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Touting the supposed good things we have done and pointing out the bad things we have not done in contrast to the transgressions of others who just aren't as spiritual as we are. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee at the temple, he too is right there inside each one of our hearts, saying, "Thank God I'm not like these other people." And as we compare and contrast ourselves to others, theologically, spiritually, morally, we become functional Pharisees. Even though we may be diehard evangelicals and we know for certain that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we have a tendency, don't we, to be functional Pharisees, incorporating into our understanding of our justification an idea that we're not as bad as someone else. And as we do that, God becomes impersonal to us. He becomes a cosmic vending machine, dispensing rewards for those who are good and punishments for those who are bad. And we therefore deal with others in the same way, on the basis of law rather than grace, on the basis of grudges rather than forgiveness, on the basis of tit for tat rather than one-way love. As most of you know, my mom, Mommy, as I call her still, kids, don't ever stop calling your mom the mom you're calling her now, the name you're calling her now. Mommy, Mama, keep doing it. My mommy fell several weeks ago, and she broke her femur. And thank you for your prayer. She's doing so much better. She's really healing well. About a week ago, one of the physical therapists that's been working with her came over to the home and was helping her learn how to start navigating stairs. And she told my mom, when you're going upstairs, you lead with your good foot, your good leg. When you're coming downstairs, you lead with your bad leg. And she said, here's how you remember it. Good people go up to that good place. Bad people go down to that bad place. And you know, the next day, another physical therapist came in, and she said, here's how you remember it. Good people go up to heaven, bad people go down to that other place. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking, probably a good thing the Apostle Paul wasn't there. He may have had a few choice words. Clarification is needed with that explanation of things. The gospel begins with bad news. That not one of us is good. And we can never be good enough. But then it comes to us with the good news. That Jesus is good enough. And through his death and resurrection and ascension, through his finished work, and when we place our faith in him, when we look away from ourselves and comparing ourselves to other people, and we look to him alone, what does he do? He picks us up. And he carries us up into God's love and eternal favor and acceptance forever and ever. We have no need to fear. By faith, we're safe in the arms of Jesus. The gospel is uniquely good news because Jesus Christ is the uniquely good man. He alone has earned heaven for us. We get there simply trusting in him. That's why Paul was so concerned about what was going on in Galatia. That's why he said if anyone distorted or replaced this uniquely good news and taught others to do the same, they would be under God's judgment. That's why he said if I or even an angel from heaven preached a gospel contrary to the one that I originally delivered to you, they too would be under judgment. The gospel is uniquely good news because it is the only message that enables us to live forever in God's favor. And in the second place, the gospel is uniquely good news because it is the only message that enables us to live for an audience of one. Paul said in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." As the Gospel Transformation Bible puts it, Paul touches on something very profound for fallen humans when he speaks of seeking the approval of man. This need for approval is deeply wired into us. Yet the gospel has the power to calm the quest for human approval. For in the gospel, we are freely given the full and free approval of God in his Son. We are accepted and approved in Jesus. When the great composer Verdi produced his first opera in Florence, he stood in the shadows throughout the performance and kept his eyes on the face of only one member of the audience, the great Rossini. Verdi didn't care what anybody else in the audience thought about the performance, whether they cheered or jeered. He only wanted to see the smile of Rossini. The gospel is the power of God to free us up like that, to live more and more like that for an audience of one. It is Jesus Christ alone who has laid down his life for you that you might have eternal salvation. It is Jesus' blood alone that washes away all your sins. It is through Jesus alone that you are restored to fellowship with the Heavenly Father forever. No one else has loved you like that, and thus no one else deserves your life, your loyalty, and your love like Jesus does. To apply this to our current cultural climate, let me remind you, dear Christian, that Jesus Christ will never, ever cancel you. You know, this world tried to cancel him, but they couldn't do it. And the evil one and his minions, and those who dwell in deep darkness, they still are trying to cancel him, but they can't do it. And Jesus Christ will never cancel his people. So why don't we live to honor him rather than for those who wish to cancel him and would love nothing more than to cancel you? The gospel enables us to do that. The gospel frees us from the fear of man, which is a snare. The gospel empowers us to live charitably, humbly, seeking peace with all people, but faithfully for an audience of one. These are the reasons the gospel, some of the reasons, just two of the reasons this morning why the gospel is worth fighting for and preserving. Regarding the need to hold fast to the true gospel, C.H. Spurgeon said, "Cling tightly to it with both your hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes." Don't let the devil corrupt the gospel in your mind and in your heart and in your life. The devil is not a creator of anything. He is only a corrupter of those things which are good and beautiful, whether that's creation itself, human personhood and sexuality, the family, the church, the civil society, or the good news of God's one-way love and complete salvation to you in God's dear Son who loved you and gave himself for you. So when God, through his gospel, is blessing, don't let the devil start messing. Cling tightly to the good news of God's free grace with all you have, for the prosperity of your own soul, for the good and the salvation of others to whom we freely offer God's free grace in Jesus, and ultimately to the honor and glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.